How many of you actually have to have like a scary alarm and it's loud? Okay. How many use an alarm and the phone vibrates as well? Anybody there? Okay. How many use your spouse's snoring to wake you up? That can happen sometimes as well. But you know, there are alarms, there are warning signs in life, and we're going through this series called Aha, which simply means this: awakening, honesty, and action. I had a warning sign. Michelle and I decided, for since our girls are like off all over the place, one in California, one in the Dominican Republic, and one in Florida, we thought we'd take a couple days and go to our fun Ipperwash beach spot. Well, there was a sound in my tire. The left front tire was making this weird sound, so we took it to Discount Tire. They filled our tires up, and then I went back in the neighborhood. It wasn't making that sound anymore, so I was like, okay, well, I guess we're good. So we head on down Ford Road to I-94 and get into Port Huron, and we're in line to pay our toll, and then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. I'm like, oh my word, are you kidding me? Thank God we were in the far left-hand side, so I just pulled over, and there was a lot of space available for us. And so we've had this van for almost 10 years now, and I've never had to change a tire on the side of the road. Well, so I get underneath the van. The spare tire is rusted in, so I can't get it out. I'm trying to. I couldn't do it. So we're waiting for a half hour. MDOT, they came, and they were all good. They called a wrecker service for us, but we're waiting there a half hour. Like, it's like, okay, Discount Tire from this spot is 2 miles away. Let's see if we can get the van there. So we got it off of the bridge, but then, you know, it's just, if you've ever had a flat tire like that, you know it's not good for the rim. So we pulled it over. I said, well, okay, I'm a runner. I'll put my running shoes on. I'll just take the tire off and then take it to Discount Tire. Yeah. It was a workout. And I hadn't gotten very far, was going by the CVS, and a gentleman, I could tell he's looking at me, and he's probably like going, you got to be kidding me, right? But he says, hey, where are you going? It's like, well, Discount Tire. He's like, go ahead and put it in. I was like, man, you're amazing. And so I put it in. I jump into his pickup truck, and he was like, okay, you know, you can get in, but this is only if you don't kill me. I'm like, that's cool. I'm a pastor, so I might not kill you, but I might try to save you. But this guy was amazing. So, you know, he took me to Discount Tire. He said, tell me, you know, get in there, find out how long it's going to take to fix it. I'll go run some errands and I'll come back. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. The guy was amazing. But you know, warning signs. We all have them in our lives for a variety of different reasons. They can be health. They can be emotional. They can be a variety of things going on in our lives. And sometimes we wake up, we have an awakening. Sometimes we wake up to those warning signs, and other times we just hit snooze, right? Jenny was a young woman who grew up in Rankin Park, Newcastle, in Australia. And in her early years, she fell into this pattern of getting into these long, drawn-out fights with her parents. And, you know, they were angry that she was staying out all hours of the night, not calling them to let them know where she's at. And one night after a huge fight, and Jenny just screamed at the top of her lungs, I hate you. She went, stormed into her bedroom, slammed the door shut, and decided that she was going to put a plan in place that she had been thinking about for a while. And so what she did, once everybody was asleep, she left her room, she got dressed, she packed bags, she went into the kitchen, and she opened up the kitchen drawer, grabbed her parents' wallets, grabbed credit cards, cash, and their bank book, and she hopped on a train and headed for Sydney. And when she got there, she waited at the doorstep of the Commonwealth Bank so that she could be number one in line. And she forged her mom's signature and withdrew over $12,000 out of an investment account. She grabbed a cab to the airport and then took her dad's credit card to buy a ticket to Melbourne. Once she arrived there, you know, she's enjoying her life. She's got a whole new set of friends. Lots of partying, late nights, no one's looking over her shoulder. And, you know, it doesn't take long for her to blow $12,000. Well, back home, her parents are frantic. Her mom has had to take on another job, and she's packing shelves at night to pay off the credit card debt and $12,500 set aside for college for her daughter. She didn't realize that what she was spending was the money they set aside for her university. Police were notified. Streets were searched from Newcastle to King's Cross. Her parents didn't know what was going on, and they feared the worst. Meanwhile, the place that she was at, things weren't going so well either. She soon got addicted to heroin. The money she stole didn't go too far, and she moved in and began to sell her body for money. And one day, she's walking down the street, and she sees a poster on a telephone pole. It reads, "Have you seen this girl?" And below the heading is a photo of her. At least as she used to look. The parent, it has her parents' phone number on it, and it asks anyone for information regarding her. Well, she rips the poster down and puts it in her pocket. Months pass, years pass, and she's been careless one too many times. She begins to kind of write off one of the warning signs that she has of a sickness as just about a flu. But her illness persisted, and she went to a free clinic to discover she'd contracted hepatitis C and HIV. So she was there, she was alone, she was tired, she was hungry, and she looked at this poster she'd rescued from the telephone pole, and she had held on to it for years. She thought back to her previous life, what she had back home. You know, it was a typical life. I mean, you know, what teens don't have fights with their parents, arguments, but she was well taken care of. You know, it began to trigger a memory that she had of her family having this, you know, water fight out in the backyard. Just fun, crazy moments of dancing together and having fun. And she also remembered something that about her sister. It said her sister's comforting arms when she broke up with David. She began asking the question, "God, why did I leave? Even the family dog has a life better than I do." So three straight phone calls, three connections with the answering machine. She hung up, and she started to make her way home. She was leaving messages, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a train up to Newcastle. I'll be at Newcastle Station about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll stay on the train until I get to Queensland." The next day on the train, Jenny thinks about all the flaws in her plan. Just thinking things through in her mind. What if Mom and Dad were out and they missed the message? And what are they going to do if they heard it anyway? And you know, after 10 years, they just want to ignore this. How are they going to react when they discover I'm a junkie with AIDS? If they do show up, what on earth am I going to say? Well, the train pulls up into Newcastle, and it's 10 minutes past midnight. She hears the hiss of the brakes of the train. Train comes to a stop, her heart starts pounding, and she says, "This is it. Oh, well, get ready for nothing." Well, she steps out of the train not knowing what to expect, and she looked to her right, saw an empty platform, but before she could look back, she hears someone call her name. Her head whips around the corner, and there's her mom and dad and her sister, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandma. They're holding a banner that reads, "Welcome home." And everyone's wearing goofy party hats and throwing streamers and popping party poppers. And there's her mom and dad running towards her. Tears streaming down their face, arms held wide. Jenny can't move. Her parents grab her with such force it almost knocks her over. "Dad, I'm so sorry." And he stops her in mid-speech. "Hush, honey. Forget the apologies. All we care about is that you're home. I just want to hold you. Come on, everyone's waiting. We've got a big party organized at home." And Jenny finds herself in a sea of family and friends and love that she hadn't known for 10 years, all after midnight. You know, you obviously would recognize this story. I mean, it's a story that's probably told many, many times. It's possible that it's a story that you could tell about maybe never being close to your Heavenly Father, being and living at a distance away from Him. But then at some point you have an awakening, something happens, you begin to read the warning signs and you go, I need to be close to God again. Or maybe you've been in a relationship with the Lord and there's been some distance in your life between the two of you, and you begin to hear the warning signs and you begin to listen again and you want to draw close to Him again. Well, this story of Jenny obviously is not the first time a story like this has been told. During this series, we've been looking at the story of the prodigal son. And in Luke chapter 15, we're going to land on verse 17, but I want to begin once again with verse 11. Jesus, and I would encourage you this week to read Luke chapter 15, because Jesus is telling these stories to a group of people to talk about what's on God's heart. The thing that's most on God's heart is seeking lost things. And so in verse 11, Jesus continues his storytelling when he says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me your share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death.'" He came to his senses. He had an awakening. What we're going to see in this in a little bit is just how things begin to change. He begins to progress. It goes from just simply being an awakening, kind of an epiphany, something clicking in his mind, to him really getting brutally honest about where he was at, what he's doing with his life, and then taking the action steps necessary to get back home. You know, sometimes we don't do real well with warning signs. I want to introduce you to a new member of the family. There he is. This is Harley. I thought I'd give him a big bad name for a little dog. But Harley is a Dachshund Terrier. And I needed another man in the house because my house is full of women, as you know. But he won't get any bigger than about 20 pounds. And we've been training him to do certain things like sit and lay down. And one of the things that we're still trying to work on is for him to go on this path from the side door to the back gate and from the back gate to the side door. Because sometimes Harley likes to go into my neighbor's front yard. And so, you know, it's you almost see the mischievousness in his eyes. You know, it's like, I'm going to do something you don't like, you know. And so, you know, He goes out to the front yard, and you know, and it really usually didn't take much to get him to come to me. He's pretty good at that, and a lot of times, because he gets a treat when I say this, I say, "Good boy," you know, and so he knows that he'll get a treat if I say, "Good boy." A lot of times, I can just warn him to come back to me, but this one time, I was inside, and I heard Michelle and the girls calling for Harley, so I ran outside, and Harley was at our next door neighbor's house, which sometimes happens. And so I, "Harley, come on." And then he went to the next door neighbor's house. I'm like, going, "Harley, come on." And he went to the next door neighbor's house. I'm like, this is not good. So Michelle and I are walking fast. We don't want to spook him. But then he starts running north up my street, past Dockstader. And the next block is Ford Road. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And so I've got sandals on. I'm running, but then I kick the sandals off, and I'm sprinting, and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs, "Harley, stop." And he finally does, and I can pick him up and then take him safely home. We all do that, don't we? We sometimes miss the warning signs, and we are walking straight into danger when there are warning signs all over the place, and we need to stop and assess where we are, be brutally honest with where we are, and go from there. What happened in the prodigal son's case is though we are going to see a father running to his son like I was running to Harley to literally save his life, we're going to see in later weeks about this father who runs to his son while he's still a ways off. But I would imagine that what the son woke up to was the fact of how much his father had cared for him and how good he did have it in his house. And I was reminded this week of this song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Those are awesome words. Last night I woke up, you know, we've been talking about, and we did last week, talking about how this young man went to a distant country. And it wasn't literal for him. It wasn't just literal. It was also figurative. He distanced himself from his family, from his father. And we all do that at times, where we put some distance between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. And so last night, I was thinking about Christy, who's in a distant country, California. And you could even call, I mean, this past week, Michelle and I were in Canada, and so Sierra's in the Dominican Republic, and Becca's in California, Christy's down in Florida, so you could almost say that we were in four different countries with U.S., DR, Canada, and California. But I woke up worried last night. I woke up at around 2 o'clock this morning as if it was 6 or 7, and I was just worrying about my girls and had only heard a little bit about what was going on with Sierra down with her team in the Dominican Republic. And then they posted some pictures online, and this awesome picture of Sierra just surrounded with these kids. And I had a moment with the Lord and was reminded of the Father's perspective of what he may have been feeling for his son, being distant from him, worried about him. And I wonder how much does God, our Father, just long to be close to us and to bridge that gap, to bridge the distance between us and him. Does he worry? Does he stay up at night? Well, we know our Heavenly Father doesn't sleep, so he does. But I thought about his perspective when I was worrying about my own children, how God just longs for a deeper relationship with us. I'm going to give you 3 points, and they're in your bulletin this morning, but these are 3 things that were going on in this young man's life. When you're having a sudden awakening, when you wake up to what's going on around you, there are 3 things that can happen. One, you realize where you were, you realize where you are, and you realize where you could be. You realize where you were, you realize where you are, and you realize where you could be. So the first element of a sudden awakening is realizing where you were. So the son in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, he comes to his senses. And how many of us have come to that point where we've come to our senses before, right? And he's coming to his senses and he's asking, you know, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? I mean, they're living better than I am out on the street. And so he knows where he was, and he remembers it with brutal honesty. And what can happen is that Satan will try to keep you from being honest about where you were. If you remember the story of the Israelites, when after the Exodus, what is it like? It's almost 2 weeks after they travel, and they already start to complain and grumble, right? And they're like, we don't have enough food. I wish we were back in Egypt there. I mean, they sound like kids in the back of a car, right? You know, they're grumbling, they're complaining, and man, how soon do we forget where we were? And Satan will try to keep you from really seeing honestly where you were and maybe how good you had it. But then you also realize where you are. You not only realize where you came from, but you need to fully realize where you are at this present moment. The prodigal son comes to his senses and he says, here I am starving to death. Here I thought I could go out and live my life, and this is going to be awesome. I mean, I'm going to party, it's going to be great. But then he realizes that his time in the distant country, his time at a distance from his father, is starving him to death. And it's easy for us to maintain this illusion that everything is going okay, everything is all right. And that's another thing that Satan tries to do. He doesn't want us to be honest about where we are right now. And we don't heed the warning signs, the variety of warning signs that can come up in our lives. But here you've got this good Jewish boy who's working with pigs, and he's wanting what the pigs eat because he is so hungry. So he thought back to what he had, where he was at. He realized where he was, and then he began to realize where he could be. And he began to wonder. When God wakes us up in a distant country, when we're at a distance from him, we need to realize where we could be. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how the beginning of the story is really important to the end of the story, because in the beginning of the story, we realize just how good he had it. You know, he had everything he ever needed. Obviously, his family is fairly rich. And so, you know, he starts to be honest about how he had it at home, how good things were. And he begins to wake up to the reality that I could go back home. I could go back and be with my father and my brother and my mom. I could go back home to where I was taken care of. I love what Psalm 84:10 says. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, when God wakes us up, it's to draw us close to him. He wants a closer relationship with him. Another one of my favorites is, just a closer walk with thee. You know that one? But you know what? For you to hear and heed the warning signs, you don't have to hit rock bottom. It could be that you've had warning signs in your life and you're like going, I need to make the turn right now. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart so that there's a change in action. You begin, you go from walking one way and you turn around and you do a 180. You repent and you live in a kind of a process of repentance so that you're always making sure that you're redirecting your life back in the direction of your Heavenly Father. You don't have to wait until you're at rock bottom for this to take place. And God wants to just, he'll give us those warning signs, and I hope they don't have to be really loud warning signs. And in fact, one of the things I'm going to encourage you to do this week is to listen for God's still, small voice. To take a moment and draw near to him. The promise out of Scripture is that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. But draw near to him and listen for what he has to say to you through his word. Allow him to wake you up on a daily basis. You've got daily alarm clocks to wake you up for work. Allow his word to be a daily alarm clock to wake you up to his presence and to what he wants to do in your own life. There's a I love reading books by this one gentleman, and I'll reveal who he is in a moment. But out of a book that I just purchased, he says this, a little bit about his story. He said, ironically, it was April Fool's Day, 1975 at 6:30 a.m., and I woke up in the doorway on Commercial Boulevard in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I was thick in an alcoholic fog, sniffing vomit all over my sweater, staring down at my bare feet. I didn't know a wino would steal my shoes during the night to buy a bottle of Thunderbird, but one did. I had been out on the street for a year and a half, drunk every day, sleeping on the beach until the cops chased me away. You could find me in doorways or under the bridge, always clutching my precious little bottle of tequila. And it wasn't just that this good Franciscan priest drank too much. I broke every one of the Ten Commandments 6 times Tuesday, adultery, countless acts of fornication, violence to support my addiction, character assassination to anybody who dared to criticize me. And the morning I woke up in the alcoholic boozy fog, I looked down the street to see a woman coming toward me. Maybe 25 years old, blonde, attractive. She had her son in hand, maybe 4 years old. The boy broke loose from his mother's grip, ran to the doorway and stared down at me. His mother rushed in behind him, tucked her hand over his eyes and said, "Don't look at that filth. That's nothing but pure filth." Then I felt her shoe. She broke 2 of my ribs with that kick. The filth was Brennan Manning, 32 years ago. And the God I've come to know by sheer grace, the Jesus I met in the grounds of my own self, has furiously loved me regardless of my state, grace, or disgrace. And why? For his love is never, never, never based on our performance, never conditioned by our moods of elation or depression. The furious love of God knows no shadow of alteration or change. It is reliable and always tender. And what I thought of what may have been the alarm clock, what would have woken up this young man, I thought maybe it was the love of his father. And maybe that might be the case for you this morning. Maybe what you need to know is how much your father loves you. In fact, we often look back at the story and we go, okay, so this kid comes to his dad. He essentially says, "Dad, I want you dead. I want my inheritance now." And you think that the dad would, you know, I mean, we talk about, you know, loving our kids, but, you know, giving loving discipline. And we see this father and it's like, this just seems like such a waste. But then we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 about this word, lavish, which means to be wasteful. Which means when you look at it, you go, why in the world are you spending all that money and all those resources and all that time and all that energy on that one thing or on that one person? But we read, let's read this together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. My encouragement to you this week is that you would ask yourself 3 questions. Where have you been? Where are you now? And where could you be? And then there's a little blurb at the bottom of your worship folder as well, and it's just an encouragement to get alone with God and to live out Psalm 42:10 that just says, "Be still and know that I am God." Quiet your life down so that you can hear his still small voice and that you can get the reassurance. The scriptures talk about having the reassurance that his Holy Spirit is given to us to remind us that we are his children. He has lavished his love on us. Let this be a reminder to you this morning of the crazy, furious love of God and how much joy it brings to him to just have you come and spend a little bit of time with him. Father, I want to thank you so much for this love that you lavish on us, that we could be called your children. And Father, I pray that you will allow that truth to sink in. Father, so many times we can, in a sense, get to the end of our rope, or we've made so many mistakes, we think that's the end of the story when it's only the beginning. And Father, you are in the business of reconciliation and turning lives around and filling us so full of you. And Lord, I pray that you would help our faith family to know they don't have to get their act straight before they come to you. They come to you first. Father, whether or not we've been walking the path of the prodigal son, all of us, including myself, have at one point or another lived at a distance from you. Lord, I pray that that distance will be closed And this week, Lord, we would listen for that still small voice and your reminder, I love you. I'm Abba. I'm Daddy. I'm your Heavenly Father who loves you and wants to just waste my love on you, lavish my love on you. Come. I'm running to you, and I want to wrap my arms around you. May we respond to that invitation this morning and this week, Father. We love you. Amen.